Howdy. Down the road a piece, we and the youngins been moseying through chapter 11 of the star-studded book of Hebrews. Now, if you ask them, oh, they's going to tell you that the heroes in that there hall of faith, they ain't there because of all the great things they done. They's there because of their faith in a great God. Among them is a little lady by the name of Rahab, who in spite of a mighty poor career choice, done corralled her fear and placed her faith in the God she'd heard so much about. We've affectionately dubbed her story Rahab's Rehab. We thought she'd appreciate that. But you know, really, her story is anybody's story whose life's been restored by the God who saves. It don't matter how big a hole we done dug for ourselves. So, we got to thinking, what if we took this here tale of old and told it with a Western twist? The Israelite spies could be cowboy guys, and we'd keep truth right there at the top of the list. But Rahab could be a hostess, you see, who saves those Israelite spies, and by trusting their God to spare her life, learns her faith is Texas size. So, we searched high and low for a John Wayne type to tell this tale of old. What we got was Stump McGallahan, who learned it whilst he was panning for gold. You're up, partner.
I'm on. I'm on fire. Well, howdy. As far as introductions go, I guess I'll start with me. The name is Stump McGallahan. And I'm a prospector. You see? I hunt for gold in mountainsides and riverbeds and such. Although I've tried to strike it rich, I ain't never found very much. But whilst I was panning for gold one day, at the river's frosty edge, I spots two feisty pokes hiding behind a hedge. Friend or foe, I hollered out. I was hoping they was friend. Turned out they was, and they said a spell. And that's how it all began. You see, they spun some yarn about being spies, and how their leader, named Josh, had given them secret orders and all. And it didn't sound like hogwash. See, they was done with their job and all and heading back to camp. They'd seen Jericho and its people afeared, and their lives had been saved by a businesswoman. As they talked, I tried to stay awake, not wanting to be rude. But after all the hunting for gold that day, I was one plumb tuckered out dude. And about that time, my pork and beans done settled in my lap. My eyelids grew heavy, like lead on soap. And I sank down for my nap. Gotta stay away. Gotta stay away. Here's a story, true story.
Now, let's go over our plans one more time.
Yes, sir.
Josh done told us to go to Hico.
Excuse me there, Salmon, but I do believe that Jericho, I think. Yes, sir.
You'd be right about that, Slim. It is Jericho.
Yes, sir.
Now, listen up. Josh done said to get a good look at the land, especially that there city, Jericho, and check it out. Now, He didn't want nobody else to know about this except us.
That's right.
Now, you ain't told nobody else, have you, Slim?
Well, I did tell one person, Salmon.
Slim, why'd you go and do that? Who did you tell? Now we're going to have to go and shoot him.
Well, it was you I told.
Slim, I don't count. I already knew about it.
You already knew about it? Well, who told you?
Josh. Oh. Now, come on. Let's get our stuff and let's head out.
All right.
Oh, ain't it something, Slim? The very land that God promised Abe, Isaac, Jake, and us. We finally made it. Ain't that something?
Yes, sir, Bub, it is something. Yes, sir. Can you just imagine all that wandering down there, Sam, and all them wandering around and such?
Slim, I believe you are still wandering around. Now, come on, let's go.
All right. Wait a minute, Salmon. Answer me one question.
What's that?
Are they gonna know we're Israelite spies?
I don't think so, Slim.
How come you're so sure?
Because I got us a disguise. Now, come on.
Well, hot diggity dog. You think everything, Salmon. Hang on, I'm coming. Wait up for me now.
Four aces.
Oh!
Not again!
Well, better luck next time.
I lose every time.
Hey, he ain't the sharpest tool in the shed.
No, he ain't, Rahab. No, he ain't. Thanks for the grub, Rahab.
Yep. You bet. Y'all come back anytime.
Well, we got real important things to do, you know. We're deputies and all. We've got to take care of this city. So, we'll catch you later.
All righty.
Okay.
Bye. You boys be good. Keep us safe now. All right. Well, thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Come on, hop on.
You boys come back. I tell you, my life. Yep. Well, you can always count on Rahab. Hostess with the mostest, service with a smile. Of course, that smile ain't real, but don't nobody really ever stay around long enough to find out. I think I need some air. Heard them Israelites' camp just outside the city there. Woo, they got everybody in Jericho all in a tizzy. Why, they's as scared as flies on a frog's nose. Rightly so, I suppose. I wonder if a God that grand could love somebody like me. Oh, I done made an awful lot of mistakes in my life. Some of them pretty bad. Oh, and I ain't even an Israelite. I'm a Canaanite. But still, I just don't see no way out of this mess. Nope. I think I'm done at the end of my rope. You know, I bet you don't get much shut-eye either, do you, God of the Israelites? I believe that. You know, I think I believe everything I hear about you. What? You don't think they're go-to Israelite spies? Why, I declare.
Wait for me, Salmon! I'm coming!
Don't! Slim, what are you doing? Get off of me! Slim, get over here.
Look, the sheriff's done been here. Hey. open up in there.
I'm a coming. Hold your horses. Whoa, my goodness. Who are you fellers?
Well, if we tell you who we are, we're going to have to shoot you.
Will you not get off? Someone's done thinking you're John Wayne again. Excuse me, they don't mind his manners. Don't take your hat in front of the little lady with you.
Oh, we are Israelites. Spy out the land.
Yes, sir.
Now, God, Josh, our leader, that it's time for us to put down some roots. And this is the place.
Why?
Right
why,
here.
I declare, I done heard about your God. He is something else.
He is.
Can
he
you
is.
Tell me some more? I've been just thinking about it.
We no, worship us a mighty God, woman.
Wow.
Open up, Rahab.
Open up, Rahab.
Quick, you boys is in hot water. Come on, let me hide you up on my roof.
I'm going to shoot this lock
run.
Off.
Open up. We got a message from
can
the sheriff.
Can you
get up
there?
Open up, Rahab. She was just here.
Right? Cover yourself up good now.
Rahab. Open up.
All right.
Open up.
Why? Hey, howdy, boys. Y'all back so soon? My.
We got a message from the sheriff. Said that them Israelites are here tonight. Spy out the land.
Spy out the land.
Yeah. They're here. Where are they?
Hey, bring them out, Missy. Where are you, those two men that come to you? I mean, they're here to destroy us and the whole land.
Well, listen up. I done. You boys is right. Them boys did come see me. But now I didn't know hide nor hair or where they done come from. And when it got dark and the city gates was about to close, they ran off to them there hills. Well, yeah. I didn't see which way they went. You boys is so fast. I bet you can catch them if you get out of here lickety-split. You're the one. Let's go on. All right. Hurry up now. Keep us safe.
Oh, hills.
That way.
Hills. Where are them hills?
Mm-hmm. See you later. Get on your horse now. Woo! All right, you boys are safe. Come on.
It's close.
You ain't whistling, Dixie.
Come on down. Now listen, you know, I know it's late and you boys is tired and all, but gosh, I'm just about to bust. I know that this is the land that your God promised you and that a great fear is falling all over everybody. Why, we done heard about how he parted the waters of that Red Sea when you was coming up from Egypt. And we heard about Sihon and Og, them Amorite sheriffs, squished them flatter than a pancake. Why, when we heard you was coming, our hearts melted like lard in a kettle. And our courage, it done took off running. Because you know, I know that it's your Lord, your God is the true God. Why, he's the God of the heavens and of this here earth. And listen, I was just wondering, could you promise me that when you come back to take the land, that you'll show kindness to me and my kinfolk, since I've done shown you kindness today? And promise me good, that when you come back, you'll save my ma and my pa and my brothers and my sisters and my cousins and all my kinfolk. Will you promise me that? Will you save us from the coming death?
Yes, sir. We'd be deader than a doornail if you don't live.
Now listen, if you don't snitch on us, don't tell nobody what we've been doing.
No, sir.
We'll be faithful, true to you when the Lord gives us this land. Yes,
all right, it's a deal. Well, look, there's rope. Come on, y'all get out of here.
All right.
Come on. It's right up here. I think you can do it. Look, maybe take this rope and just head on down the window. There you go. You ain't the first. All right. Hold on.
Here you go, Salmon. Take the tack.
Tricky. Is you all right?
Would you try to
here's
be a little
the other
more...
one, all right. Thank you very much.
All right, then.
Thank you, so.
You be careful. You're a slight one.
Already. Belay.
On belay.
All righty.
Way to go. That was good.
Phew.
Now, listen up, little lady.
Uh-huh.
We done made a promise to you. When we come back with our posse, you're to have that there very rope hanging from that window. And you're to get your entire family inside your house. Your mama, your papa, your brother, your sister, your cousin, all their family.
That's right. Anybody gets hurt around here, It's going to be our faces on the front of one of them wanted posters, you know.
Now, remember the deal.
All right, let me see. Now, if and this rope ain't hanging out my window when y'all come back to town, then the deal is off.
That's right.
That's it. You got it down pat.
Big trouble. Well,
but if it is hanging down, then you'll save me and all my kinfolk.
That's it.
You got it.
Yes,
let's head out.
I feel
now.
Better now. All right.
Thank you.
God, get down the rope. Go down the rope and run and get away. Run for gold. Found gold.
You ain't found no gold, partner. Why you been sleeping the whole time?
No gold.
You done dozed off. Well, we were just barely finished telling about our trip to Jericho.
Well, asleep or awake, I ain't real sure, but somehow my heart heard. I listened to them weave their tale, and I believe their every word. They packed their things and headed out. I watched them as they went. I was touched by what they'd had to say. I believe I got the hint. All my life, I'd looked for gold. I'd seen the wasted time. If Rahab's life could be restored, well, then God could restore mine. Rahab knew what I did not, that God is great and saves. And it don't matter if you're rich or poor or even how you behave. By faith, she took a giant step, and to God she grabbed a hold. And what she found was treasure deep. Certain sure it weren't fool's gold. So like Rahab did, I'm stepping out. Gonna let my faith grow feet and tell the world that Jesus saves, no matter who I meet. Through the water, here's the dance. Woo! Tell the world, Jesus saves.
Hey, one more time, let's thank that creative crew that wrote and produced and did that and does it every week. Well, here's what we're going to do now. And what typically happens at this point is your children are then broken from large group where they go off to their small group. Now, the small group is when they get a chance to process what they just saw. They sometimes have what is called a post-teach, where they take the lessons of what they just heard, and people are describing to them some principles that they want to begin to chew on, and then that further, they're unpacked in a smaller group where they're shepherded by a couple of trained adults who have been familiarized with the story throughout the week. Guess where that's going to happen? In your cars and in your homes on the way home. The resource and tool to do that is right there inside your little Watermark News. And what we encourage you to do, ask you to do, are going to tell you that no matter how great this effort was, if there is not some move towards application, then any good information or any fun presentation was just an exercise in futility. So we have set up for you a chance to take that family Bible when you get home, open it up, and work your way through some application. Now, if you came here by yourself without a child, you still got a family. And you ought to shepherd yourself well. And the ability to do that is right here with you. We want you to go through, ask the questions. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Look at the story of Rahab the hostess. And see what the applications are to your life and mine. One that is certain that we want to bring out is simply this. If you remember, Rahab was not unlike every other Jerichoite. She had heard about God, as did all the other folks in Jericho. They had heard the great things that he had done, the great opportunity that he had given those who believed in him. But if you'll notice, not everybody who heard the story and even knew the story was true benefited from who that God was. The scripture says there are many that are going to identify me and say I'm Lord. Go, Lord, Lord. And yet, when it comes time to establish whether or not there was a relationship, God's going to say, depart from me, for you never knew me. You knew about me. You knew my stories, but you never knew me. There's a little verse in the New Testament in James that you'll look up a little bit later when you work your way through here, and it says simply this. You believe that God is one? Well, that's great. Even the demons of hell believe that. And we know that their destiny, paraphrasing now, is not the same as yours. So it's not about information, folks. It's about what you're going to do with that knowledge that you agree is true. Are you going to bring it to a point where it transforms your life? And that's not just a message for the little ones in the first 10 rows. That's a message that some of you in the last 10 rows who have been listening for the last 10 months need to wrestle with today. What are you going to do with what you know? I don't care what kind of hostess you've been. And neither does God, because it's not the healthy that need a physician, but the sick. And God loves Rahabs. You know something? There's some of you that are in this room that last night hosted some folks in a way that you shouldn't have. And we're well aware of that, and we could not be more thrilled that you're here. And you know something? That effort that was made for our children is made for you, a child of God. And He wants you to know that He seeks you, and He loves you. And if you hide yourself under that which Rahab hid herself under, which is that scarlet thread of hope, which is the blood of Christ, which ran from the cross, and if by faith you cling to that and nothing else, He can take hostesses and put them in the family of Christ. Those of you that know this story well know that Rahab went on not just to be a woman that was accepted by God, but accepted into the community of faith that was Israel, and in fact became the great, 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 and you take 32 greats and spell it out. Grandmother of Jesus. What a great God that He would take someone like that and put her in the lineage of the Holy One. And I want you to know this morning that that great God wants to put you in His lineage. But you got to figure out what you're going to do, child, with the story of your father who loves you. Now, what we're going to do, trusting that you'll work your way through the rest of that information, is spend some time talking about where we want to go with those that God has given us the privilege and ability to shepherd. And we're going to talk this morning about what makes great children's ministry. And they're going to stay right in here with us. You know, a number of months ago when we first started this, I was asking my oldest, Allie, who at the time was 6 or 7 years old. And I asked Allie, I said, Allie, what did you do this morning? And she said, well, we went over there and we sang some songs about God. I said, well, you know, that's exactly what we did. She goes, huh. I said, what else did you do, Allie? She said, well, there was this little effort that was made to tell us a story. Somebody got up front and did a little drama or used some other things and told us a story about God. I said, well, that's what we did. I said, what else did you do, Allie? And she said, well, I went over there and then we sat down with the Bible and we looked at the Bible and that story that we heard somebody talk about in a creative way, somebody told us about from the Bible. I said, that's exactly what we did. And she looked up at me, she said, how old are you? What are you doing? Doing what I'm doing. I thought this was just for me. What are you guys doing over there? Now I want you to watch this. I'm going to walk you through 10 things that a great children's ministry is. Number one, a great children's ministry is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. It's not something that we can elect to do. It's not something that we decide to do by default so we can have somebody babysit your kids while you're here. Our heart is to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. From the moment that that sperm enters that egg and life is conceived, God has asked us to be stewards of that creation. When He gives us the ability to intervene in that life, when it's brought forth on this earth, from the moment that they're loved and suckled at our breast to the moment that they begin to interact with us in a language they can understand other than physical, God has called us to love and serve children. Our heart is that we would have a great impact in this city. And I mean a great impact with folks like you and like me. And if we're going to have a great impact on folks like you and like me, we have got to serve their children well. There's a little story in Mark chapter 5. We're not going to read it, but the verses generally are up here behind you. If you want to go home in Mark chapter 5, you look at verses 35 through 42, and it's the story about a synagogue official whose daughter had died. And yet Jesus persevered with that family and said, let's go on back. In verse 38, you'll see it says, they came to the house of this synagogue official, and there was a big commotion that Jesus saw. And people were loudly weeping and making a big to-do about the fact that this loved one of this man and this woman was lost to them. This child was gone. Here, physical death. For many of you, your children at young ages, and certainly as they move into the teenage years, your children are gone. They're lost from you, if not through physical separation, from emotional separation. And what do you think Christ did? Christ went in and he ministered to that family by ministering to that child. He went in verse 41. He took the child by the hand and he said to that little girl, get up. And he spoke words of power into her life. And that little girl rose up and that little girl's life was changed forever. In a real dramatic way in this story. And obviously it says the parents were completely astounded what the presence of Christ did in the life of that family. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think the receptivity was of that mother and father to the message and preaching of Jesus Christ because of the transformation that happened to that child? Well, I'm going to tell you what it was. It was rather dramatic. It brought life change not just to that child. It brought life change to that family and all that that family could influence. They were astounded at what Jesus can do in a life. And through the transformation they saw in a little one, it brought transformation into others. It is a non-negotiable. If we are going to minister effectively to this community that God has placed us in, we have got to minister effectively to children. I'm going to tell you something even more serious. As if it wasn't enough to say, we're going to do this because if we're going to minister to adults, we can't just hold their kids until we're done with them creatively. We've got to make sure their kids know what a great place this is. Secondly, God says, whether or not you're ever going to minister to those parents, let me tell you something about the way that I view kids. I want you to go home and I want you to look at Matthew 18, verses 1 through 11. And that's a time when there's a bunch of folks who were around Christ and they were all debating about who was the greatest. And Christ brought a child to himself and he put that child on his knee and he says, whoever receives one such child like this in my name receives me, which is to say, to not receive a child is to not receive Christ. It's a non-negotiable. For us not to put out our best effort, I mean to go all out with kids, is to not receive that which Christ has called us to. If you look down a little further in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to talk about, he said, it'd be better if you don't take care with these little ones that I bring you. It'd be better for you to have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea, which is to say, to meet your end gangsta style. To teach a child poorly, to bore a child with the truths of eternal life, to teach a child with a lack of effort and creativity. He says it's better for you to get on the bad side of the Gambino family than it is to not take this responsibility seriously. And if that ain't enough, to reject the child is to reject Christ. To teach a child poorly is to put yourself on the bad side of those that have much to say about your future well-being. Let me show you one more thing that's kind of interesting. In verse 10 of this little section, it says this. It says, for I don't want you to despise any of these little ones. For I say to you that their angel in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This idea of a guardian angel. Guardian angels are not children who die. Guardian angels are spirit beings created by God that are given to every single one of us from the moment we are created. And what Jesus is saying right here in Matthew 18 is when you don't do an effective job with that child, in other words, to have a bad children's ministry is to have a mad angel. Now, I got enough issues in my life that I don't want to be touched by an angel in a negative way, if you know what I mean. And so because I take this scripture seriously and because I believe Jesus knew what he was talking about because he'd been there, it is a non-negotiable for us to pull out all the stops, to go over the top, to be excellent in our effort, in our resourcing, in our creativity to minister to children. Number one, a good children's ministry is a non-negotiable. Number two, not only is a good children's ministry non-negotiable, a good children's ministry, watch this, is based on principles of wisdom for living, which are always most fully illustrated clearly in the life of the Prince of Peace. Now, there's a little book called Proverbs. A proverb is a saying or a riddle. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. This is the purpose of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the sayings of Solomon, the son of David, who is king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. This is why this book is written, so that righteousness, justice, and equity can prevail. It can give prudence to the naive, which is what a child by nature is. It can give to the youth knowledge and discretion. To wise individuals, they will listen to this. They will increase in their learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Let me tell you our dream for children's ministry. Let me tell you where we are headed with our children's ministry. We are about to build a children's ministry that is based on principles for wisdom living that will always be most fully illustrated in the Prince of Peace. In other words, what we're going to do is we're going to take 36 major attributes from the book of Proverbs. We're going to pick the 36 that we say, if we could just take 36 attributes of what a wise, godly life full of understanding look like, and we can take that instruction from what God's given us in the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and we can take those out of there, and this is what a naive person is instructed to understand. Things like diligence, purity, perspective, humility, generosity, courage, faithfulness, kindness, discipline. Things that every parent would want their child to have. Things that God wants us all to have. Show how this proverb says, this is for you. Understand why this is important. Take 36 of them. We have children 6 years from the time they're in kindergarten through fifth grade. What we will do is we'll take a month on each of these attributes. And we will develop a story with each of those attributes that will go throughout the month, that when your children come, they will get this perspective, they will get this teaching in such a creative way that they will begin to learn that month about discipline, about kindness, about courage, about diligence. And they're going to see how every month, the greatest embodiment of this, the most full expression of this, the greatest illustration of all these things that are good and right are found in Christ. And not only how they're found expressed in Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God, but your children will begin to learn that Christ is the one who made the provision for those of us, like myself, that are not disciplined or kind, that aren't prudent or diligent. And I'm going to tell you my dream of this. You know, I grew up in a day where I came home from school, and I had a few minutes where my mom would pitch me a ding-dong or a ho-ho. I'd sit on that couch, and I'd go to, you know, the UHF channel. And I would catch Batman. I used to love and sit and watch Batman, and I'll tell you the ones that I really loved. I loved the ones where it ended with Batman on the conveyor belt with a buzzsaw just a few feet from his head. And they would tell me, you want to know what happens to Batman? You got to be here same bat time on the same bat channel. And I'm going to tell you something. I ran home from school for fear of not having my ding-dong unwrapped, ready to chew around the sides, chocolate off the top, and see if I could get it done just perfectly to see if Batman gets out of this mess again. You know what our heart is? My goal is that we create characters that they see go through life in situations just like they go through, not where they're on a conveyor belt with a buzzsaw coming down on their head, but where kids start to go, my goodness, he was unkind. What's going to happen to him? I've been unkind before, and I remember I almost got my head taken off by my teacher, by my friends, by my parents. I can't wait to get back next week to see how he's going to get out of this mess. Same church time, same church place. Same principles for wisdom that they will get twice in a 6-year period. They will get 8 weeks of teaching on those 36 different attributes, and they will learn how to be people that are no longer naive, but becoming prudent. Folks that are no longer ignorant, but wise. Kids that no longer without knowledge, but have understanding. And kids that know that the full embodiment of wisdom and truth is found in God and the person of God in Jesus Christ. A great children's ministry is a non-negotiable that is based on what God has given us to train children, that is most fully expressed in the Prince of Peace who makes up for our shortcomings. Thirdly, a great children's ministry is focused on helping kids love in deed and truth and not just with word or with tongue. In other words, we're not just here to teach kid answers. We don't want them to do well in Bible trivia. That's not our effort and not our goal. But we want kids to be transformed. We want kids to be better sons, better daughters, better classmates, better dog and guinea pig owners. better students, better neighbors, better playmates, better friends. And if they're not, it doesn't matter what they're learning. The purpose of teaching is transformation, not just information. And so everything we do with our kids and your kids, you need to know, is focused on this, kiddos, to tell you great stories like this in creative ways so it might radically change your life. The scriptures warn us to be careful against just taking information. And let me tell you again, can you see some application here for you? James 1:22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. 1 John says, little children, let us not just love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. If there's not transformation, if there's not application, the information doesn't matter. A great children's ministry is a non-negotiable. It's based on the principles of wisdom living, most fully illustrated in the Prince of Peace, that focuses on transforming lives, not just information. A great children's ministry is entertaining, not amusing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People ask me why we teach what we do the way that we do, and I'm going to tell you, when I come up, folks ask me, Todd, are you trying to entertain people the way you teach? And I always answer, absolutely. When I try and teach, I try and do it in an entertaining way. I believe I am commanded by Scripture to teach in an entertaining way. Now lock the doors before somebody leaves so I can explain some etymology to them. My heart is never to amuse. Let me just break this word down for you. To entertain comes from two Latin words, inter, which means among, and tenere, which means to hold. So it means to hold among people. It literally means when you entertain somebody, it means you hold their attention. This is why Jesus Christ was the most radical teacher of his age and generation. He did something that no one else had ever done. Jesus made up stories. He made up stories that folks had never heard before. Stories that most of you know if you don't even know your Bible. And these stories held people's attention. Because his effort was to communicate to them information. And the antonym, which is the opposite of entertainment, is to antagonize, to alienate, or displease. Now you tell me one pastor in this country who wants to antagonize, alienate, or displease, and I will show you a typical pastor. In other words, they're not trying to entertain. They don't want to hold folks' attention. They just want you to sit down and shut up because that's what you're supposed to do as a good churchgoer. And I got to tell you something. It is a sin to bore children. And it doesn't matter if those children are children based on age or understanding. Jesus never bored folks that he taught. And neither should we. Now I want to tell you, we are going to do everything we can to hold your children's attention. We are compelled by God's example to do that. But we are not going to make an effort to amuse. A, not. Muse. Ponder. The difference between entertainment and amusement, if you go back to the root meanings of the word. One, the purpose of it is to hold one's attention. It used to be mean to employ. If you entertained somebody, you employed them. When you take folks over to your house, you seek to entertain them as a gracious host. You don't want them to have a miserable time. Well, we are hosts of God's house, and we better make sure we hold the attention of those that God brings into our midst, no matter what their age is. But we ought not to seek to amuse them, to not think, to not ponder, to not reflect, to not consider, not evaluate, not use critical faculty in judgment. In fact, we're exhorted just the other way. There are people that will tell you that entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. And they will say that the problem with shows like Sesame Street is that it teaches kids that learning can be fun. And we shouldn't teach kids that because it sets them up for failure later. I got news for you, folks. The literacy in this rate in this country shot up like never before. Because of the introduction in 1960 of some creative people who decided to entertain kids while they taught them about things they must know to function healthily in a healthy way. And I'm thankful for Sesame Street. And I got to tell you, I believe that when Jesus teaches, it was like that. And so it ought to be when we teach. Now let me say again, folks, some people don't know if what we do here at Watermark is legal. They feel guilty when they leave here. They go home and they look for some organ music to listen to so they can get clean. And I could care less about organ music. Again, as I've said before, we don't want to be identified with a certain style of worship, but I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And kids, you need to know this is why we're going to be so put out to hold your attention, because what we're talking to you about is worth all your attention. It's the only truth that really matters. And your kindergarten teacher, your third grade teacher, let them bore you. But we dare not. Because what we have to say is far more important than math and reading and writing. And I'm going to tell you something. You better learn to read and write. But we will seek to hold your attention. Not to amuse you, but to capture you for Him. A great children's ministry is not just entertaining and as opposed to amusing. A great children's ministry is about a relationship with Christ, not rules of the church. Now I want to just spend just a second on this, because how many times do we make an effort to make kids grow up to be polite? And our whole effort is that this kid wouldn't embarrass us in public. And so we teach them rules. We tell them how to sit, when to stand. They learn the culture of the faith. But too many times those kids don't learn the faith. And we're going to make it very clear that we don't want to produce a bunch of clones in behavior. We want to produce a bunch of folks who have just been ripped and pierced to the core by truth. And we want to uphold not behavior that is modified. We want to hold up a person, Jesus Christ, and introduce them to Him and let Him transform them. It says believe and be saved, not believe and behave. When you believe, you will behave. But I think too many times as parents, we are more concerned with outward conformity, which is the moral what, and we miss the moral why. We don't tell kids, this is why you do this. Instead, we just say, you don't watch that kind of movie on my watch. You don't listen to that kind of music on my watch. And it's our job to make sure that kids learn who Christ is and how He cares for them, so that they will understand why you interact with the opposite sex a different way, why you make choices about music, why you make choices about friends, why you make choices about entertainment and movies. It's because of who He is and how He loves you, not because we don't do those kind of things. And a great children's ministry is about relationship with Christ and not about a bunch of rules. Just very quickly, you can go and look at Mark 7 on your own, but there's a couple of little places in this little section where Jesus is hammering this, because the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, look, the folks that follow after you, they don't look like we look. They don't do what we say they should do. They don't dress right. They don't cut their hair just right. As is the tradition of those of us who are in religious circles. And Jesus says, man, you guys got it all wrong, because your hair is just right and your clothes are just right. But what's inside those clothes and what's inside that head is rotten to the core. And you look like you honor your moms and dads because of the way that you walk and the way that you talk. But inside, I know that you're looking for opportunity to break free from that which God told you you should be, because you are sick in the heart. And kids, we want to let you know something. We're going to tell you everything that we can about why we live the way that we do, so that you can know who it is that we know that has radically transformed our life, so that you can understand what we do and the reason behind it. And a good children's ministry doesn't just produce a bunch of clones, it produces a bunch of Christ followers who love Him and live in relationship with Him. Our purpose and goal is to raise healthy followers of Christ. Healthy adults, not have obedient children. And I'm going to tell you, folks, there is a radical difference. And we don't want to lead them with intimidation and fear. We want to lead them into a love relationship. And some of you that are out there behind these first 15 rows are still conforming out of intimidation and fear and cultural expectation that's inside this building. And you need to know something. Christ is not concerned with your cultural adaptation. He doesn't want you to masquerade. He wants you to metamorphosize. He wants you to morph. He wants you to change from within. For it's what comes inside, outside, from inside to outside that defiles a man, not what a man does outside that transforms what's inside. That's Mark 7. And so a great children's ministry ought to illustrate that. A great children's ministry is not just about a relationship with Christ, but a great children's ministry is also always inspiring kids to greatness, not just teaching them to be polite. Let me say this very quickly, kids. Too many times, our heart, and this relates right back to the last one, too many times you can get from your mom and dad, just do this. Don't worry about why. And some of you are going to learn that this is what Christians do. That's why. And we need to tell you right now, our heart is for you to understand why we live the way that we do. When you ask a kid what they want to be when they grow up, how many kids say, I just want to be a good citizen? I just want to be polite. I just want to know manners. When I grow up, I dream that I know what side of the plate a fork goes on. I pray that I know. I really want to know how not to embarrass my family in social etiquette. When I grow up, I really want to be a good citizen who can dance well at a ballroom. That's my dream. No, when you ask a kid what they want to be when they grow up, what do they say? Man, a fireman. That's exactly right. What else do you want to be? Thank you. Let me get out of here and quit boring you. What else do you want to be when you grow up? Huh? What? What's that? A veterinarian. You bet. And save sick animals. What do you want to be?
A teacher.
You bet. And change people's lives from ignorant to smart, right? You bet. What do you want to be? Me? Thank you, son. Thank you. Very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. Thank you. That was nice. He didn't say that. But here's the point. When kids are that age, they don't want to be just some non-difference maker. When kids are that age, they want to be something great. They want to be somebody that makes a difference. They want to be a hero. They want to wear a jersey. They want to be a star. God created them to be something great. And too many times we raise them up and go, no, don't embarrass us. Just be good. Would you just please, just be good. And a great children's ministry inspires kids to greatness. Let me just tell you something. This is no small soapbox of mine. You know what has happened? What has happened is the feminization of the Church of Jesus Christ. What has happened is the demasculization of Christianity. What has happened is we fill our churches with a bunch of passive males and a bunch of women that grab their husbands by the ear or maybe leave them laying at home and drag the kids to church because what the church has said is what we want you to do is show up, sit up, and shut up and fill the pews. And that's the call of the wild, baby. And that is so unbiblical that I cannot believe it. Let me just tell you, if you even just do a cursory reading of the New Testament, listen to the words that he describes that a follower of Christ will be. A farmer, which is to say somebody that produces. An athlete, which is to say somebody that competes. A soldier, which is to say somebody who's a warrior. A leader, which is to say somebody who's a difference maker. And what our world has done is say, you don't be a producer, you be a pew sitter. You don't be a competitor, you be a complier. You don't be a warrior, you be a weakling. You don't be a difference maker, you be a docile follower. And I want to tell you, I don't blame men for leaving the church. Because too many folks in positions like mine, all we want you to do is show up and pay up and shut up and just behave. And if I was a young man, I couldn't wait to get out of that environment either. But that's not what the church has to be. And a great church, I'm going to tell you something, man. You want to be a difference maker? Then quit spending all your time trying to make $1 million and you change 1 million lives. You want to be somebody that isn't just some docile follower along the environment of Dallas, Texas, telling you to be great by doing something. You be a difference maker and transform the heart of a child, the heart of a neighbor, the heart of a fellow worker, the heart of a wife, the heart of a family. That is greatness. Don't be a weakling. You be a warrior. Don't be a pew sitter, you be a provider. And a great children's ministry will do that and will set kids up for that. And you be a servant. You know, I was at my son's school the other week and I was getting him, we were going to run out and we had his little tray there. I was going to take him out in the middle of the day just to go do something fun together. And he had his tray right there. And I just said, Cooper, here. And I looked at a friend of his. And I said, Mitchell, here, you take this tray. He goes, and Mitchell goes, I don't want to take this tray. I go, Mitchell, you get to be a servant. And that is a great thing. And I picked up his tray and Cooper's milk off and slid Cooper's tray under there. And I put it down. And I said, Mitchell, you're a servant. And that's a great thing. Well, I'll tell you, later that day, my son came home and said, Mitchell doesn't like you. And I go, why? He said, because you called him a slave. And he didn't like that. This is the same kid that the first time he was over at our house, I was taking him home. I hadn't said boo to him yet. He goes, I don't like church. Church is boring. First words ever out of his mouth to me. And I turned around and looked at him. I said, well, Mitchell, I said, you know what? Some places that claim to know who God is are boring, but that doesn't mean that the people who know God are boring. I said, let me tell you something, Mitchell. You ought to come sometime with Cooper, and you ought to learn what it is that makes following Christ fun. And you may not understand that, but you know why I'm out there playing football with you and my son? Because I want you to see what a man's like who loves Jesus Christ. And one of the things that a man's like who loves Jesus Christ is he takes care of folks like you and teaches you how to understand things that you might perceive from a distance aren't necessarily the way that they are. But this kid's thinking has been so perverted already that all he can think about when he hears the word servant is not greatness, but slave. And I got to tell you, Cooper and I are praying for Mitchell and for his family that he would be a difference maker and not have this perverted view. And a great children's ministry will do that. A great children's ministry is a place where people invest wisely and not serve begrudgingly. I'm going to tell you something. Leanne and Amy and Ben and I could just go right through the entire cast that was up here and Suzanne and her creativity at the office and the folks at work who wrote this stuff and write this stuff every single week aren't doing this because it's what they've got to do. They love it and they realize that God's using them to transform lives. They've been given a gift, a tremendous gift, and they are stewarding it as good servants. And as people who appropriate the multiple grace of God, the manifold is what the Scripture says, grace of God. Let me tell you something that's so amazing about what you're doing when you invest in the life of a child. I mean, I think back about the guy that for me, a young life leader who back in St. Louis, Missouri, back in the late 70s, took a real skinny, insecure, but loud kid and just loved him and just invited him into his world and started to talk to him about what makes a man. And how the greatest expression of a man was a servant leader and how it was identified most fully in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And how that man, John Splinter, captured my heart along with Jeff Cogan and Paul Frazier and a few other guys that were in high school that were disciples of his, disciples of Christ that loved me. And they didn't know I was nothing but a buck-toothed skinny kid who was difficult to be around. And they had no idea that because they love me, one day what I would become and what God would allow me to be a part of. And I got to tell you something. You look at Todd Wagner's account and it is squarely filed underneath Paul Frazier, Jeff Cogan, and John Splinter. In 1858, there was a young Sunday school teacher by the name of Kimball. And he didn't do much but just faithfully teach his Sunday school. And he had a young shoe clerk that was in his classroom. That little shoe clerk's name was a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody heard the words of Kimball that were taught to him in a creative way in his classroom. And D.L. Moody went on to preach. And he preached one day at a small New England church. And the pastor of that church was moved by the passion of this young shoe clerk who had been inspired by young Mr. Kimball. And that pastor, F.B. Meyer, went on to do evangelistic work. And he had captured the heart of a guy by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, who did some work at a local YMCA. And in order to enlist some folks and tell them about the great opportunity to influence the youth of America, he got an ex-professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And he said, Billy, why don't you come with me and help influence the youth of America in the way that I was inspired by Mr. F.B. Meyer to do. And young Billy Sunday became a famous proclaimer of the truth of Jesus Christ, how he's a redeemer of folks like Rahab. Billy Sunday went to a small town in North Carolina. He encouraged a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham went to a small town later, also in North Carolina. And there was a young man there by the name of Billy Graham who heard a message. And it all started with young Mr. Kimball in 1858. Now, how'd you like to have that under your file? See, some of you have gifts that this is where God wants you to use it. And you have no idea who sits in these first 10, 15, 20 pews. But I can't wait for Leanne's sake and for Suzanne's sake and for every faithful small group leader's sake to see something great come from these pews. The next president of our country who loves Christ in an absolutely extroverted way. The next leader of a university, the next mayor of a town, the next godly father, the next mother who sings Rock of Ages to a child. So you have no idea what you're impacting when you impact kids. It's not a place where people serve begrudgingly, but invest wisely. That's what a great children's ministry is. Listen to me, dads. A great children's ministry is not a substitute, but it is a supplement. Do you know from the time that a kid is 0 to 18, 92% of their time is spent at home. 7% at school. 1% if they go every week to Sunday school. So if you're expecting this church or any other church to substitute what God has caused you to, then you are missing out, my friend. We can come alongside and help you, but we cannot step in and do what God alone has asked you to do, Mom, and you to do, Dad. And that is why He has said there is no greater calling in your life than to be a mother and a father whose heart is turned towards home, turned towards each other in love, and towards devotion to your children. Ephesians 6:4 talks about how fathers don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Look at this. Deuteronomy 4:9, it says this: give heed to yourself, and it says keep your soul diligently. In other words, keep yourself right so that you don't forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then you make them known, it says, to your sons and your grandsons. You have an incredible opportunity. This is repeated in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, Psalm 78, and all throughout the Scriptures. We are a supplement, not a substitute. This is one of the reasons you've got to be careful with your children's time and hearts. Some years ago, they did a study. It said the average U.S. child, by the time he is 65, will have spent 9 years, 24 hours a day, 9 years in front of the television. Will he have spent 9 years at your feet? Will he have seen 9 years of godly modeling before he takes off? If he came to Sunday school every single week, 4 months of his life, by the time he's 65, would have been spent there. Now, what do you think is going to make a difference, the 9 years or the 4 months? Well, you better make up for the remaining 56. And we will supplement you every way that we can. And you start today with that little yellow sheet. But you be a dad. You be a mom. You be a man. You be a difference maker. You be a producer. And we will help. Number 9. A great children's ministry is resourced right. Now I'm going to tell you something, gang. We obviously need a facility. And one day, Lord willing, maybe we'll have one. But you have any idea, not just what they set up in here every single week, and I told you this stage is set up like this because of what Lake Highlands did last week and last night, and we're going to help them break it down today, and we're grateful for them. But what I'm here to tell you is that this doesn't just show up every week. And you know what? This isn't even half of it. They haul in all the stuff for 0 to 5-year-olds. They hand all the stuff for the On Your Mark ministry, which is getting kids ready to make a difference, K-5. And one of these days, I want to take these very gifted people, and I'm going to tell you something. I want to establish a ministry. And if you think we're going to invest in the things that we need to serve you well, and I think we are, and I'm going to invest radically in that, I want to tell you something. I want to build a soundstage that Walt Disney wants to film on for our kids. And I mean that. I mean, whatever the people think our budget should be for our children's ministry, I want to quadruple it. I want our children's ministry to be so fantastic that Chick-fil-A comes to us and says, can we take the principles that you're teaching kids and use those as part of our gift pack? I want Mike Norwalki and Phil Vischer of VeggieTales to learn from us. That's my dream for what's going to happen with our children's ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. We have the gifted people who can allow us to be a resource church for other churches around the world. But it's going to take us providing that resource, providing that place that we can produce the right dramas, the right videos, the right lessons and instructions so that we can be that for other people. And when you hear us, and our hope is in the next month before the school year is out, we're going to come to you with an opportunity to move forward facility-wise. And we're going to tell you what is the best option that's out there today. And we feel like it's time to present it to you, even if it is an unreasonable option. And it's going to be even more unreasonable when you understand that we're not going to just try and get by and have a place that the kids can be contained in until we can really go for it. We want to, from the beginning, provide something for the children that's going to make us all dig a little deeper. And we will never regret it if we dig. And invest wisely there. A great children's ministry is resourced right. And we don't scrimp by with felt boards. But we entertain them so that they might hold on to truth. I told you there's 10. And the 10th one is very simple. It's safe, secure, and for those little kids, it's sanitary. There, moms, go away happy. All right? But I'm going to tell you, a great children's ministry is safe. And that means we don't just let somebody who wants to lope in there, lope in there. We do background checks. We have some folks that background checks have checked out well, but we observe their life and don't think that their affection and attention and infatuation with children is healthy. And so we've asked them not to serve there. Some who have left the church because they've been offended over that. And we say, fine. Because we will not compromise in that area. Now, guess what? This isn't just what a great children's ministry does. You're about to understand the genius of what we're trying to do. And I say that in all humility. I really do mean that. This is what a great adult ministry looks like. It's a non-negotiable because you are His child. It's based on principles for wisdom that are always illustrated most fully in Jesus Christ. A great adult ministry is focused on helping adults love indeed and in truth, and not just with their word or with their tongue. A great adult ministry is entertaining. And that's why you see us do what we do on Sunday morning. That you might go, man, that held my attention. It gripped my heart. And I want to come back and learn more. But it's not amusing. We don't come and ask you to come and not process this stuff. It's about a relationship with Christ and not conforming to the rules and expectation of a denomination or a church or a people. Should you drink or not drink? I don't know. How's that going to affect your relationship with Christ? A great adult ministry always inspires you to be something great, not just a pew sitter. It's a place where you can invest wisely and not just serve begrudgingly. You're crazy. I'm telling you, you're crazy to not get on this eternal investment that we're a part of right here. Join us. It's a supplement to what we do on our own and in community. And we've got to resource it to do it right. That's coming, folks. It's coming. And it better be a safe place for folks to get well and not have to hide. That's a great ministry. And it starts from the moment you give us your children all the way through you as a child of God. And I am humbled to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just the incredible gift that your word gives us. This is not anything unique to me. This is just screaming forth from your pages. These 10 things, and you know, we put a nice, neat little package of 10, but Lord, who knows how far it goes. The point is that we want to lift you up and honor you so that all children, whether they are children in terms of age, chronology, or children in terms of understanding, Father, we want them to come to you. I thank you for the ones that are children in terms of age. For what an incredible gift it is for us to be entrusted with them. And we don't want any mad angels. And we don't want to reject you. So we receive them with gladness. And I thank you for the excellence that is pursued week in and week out over there. And Father, I thank you that I can be a part of a team that with all the creativity that we can, we pursue excellence here. And Father, I pray that we would resource this ministry right. I pray that we would always guard our teaching so that we wouldn't just go for external conformity, but we would talk about internal transformation, which comes only through a faith relationship in Jesus Christ. I pray that this would be a safe place where Rahabs can come and great, 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 great grandmothers of faithful men can go. Father, we are a young church. We will make mistakes. We will disappoint you. We will hurt each other. And so I thank you for that cord of blood, that river of provision that flows from the cross. And we don't ever present to you a resume We don't ever celebrate who we are. We celebrate what you have done, and we respond in every way that we can with the gifts that you've given us, not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit. We seek to serve the children of the household of God. And I pray that you would use this Sunday to light a fire in our soul and to wake us up from pew sitters, Father, to people that forge ahead and are producers and are difference makers and are warriors and competitors for Christ as you intended. May we have a great children's ministry.